begin, I want you to think about from the beginning, what is it that we all are building? Because we're working on some type of foundation, building upon some type of foundation, and what we're building upon that, is it going to actually stand the test of time? And what is it that's influencing that thing in which we are building? Is it God who is influencing that, or is it the world? Is it personal opinion? Is it ideas and thoughts and philosophies? What is it that we're using as our material to build this particular building? Because that's how this particular psalm does begin. It's one that's probably not unfamiliar. Psalm 127 is one that I know that I've heard many lessons on. I believe you have as well. But it's interesting that this particular psalm is in the middle of these psalms of ascent. And it's the only one that we have that's specifically ascribed to Solomon. So as Solomon is the one who is writing this particular psalm, and he says, unless the Lord builds the house, it may very well be that Solomon is not just pointing to the idea of a household, a home, that is addressed in this psalm, but later, but he may actually be talking about the building or the establishment of the temple itself, the house in which the Lord builds. And for us today as Christians, that would obviously be the church. But we have, unless the Lord is the one who builds the house, it doesn't matter how much labor you put into it. You're laboring in vain if God is not the builder. In Hebrews 3 and verse 4 is one of the verses that reminds us that God is the builder. He is the architect. He is the foundation, and He is the one who establishes all things. And so in other words, it's not that God is actually the one who comes down and does the physical labor Himself in all of these things, but God is the one who establishes them. There is not an area of your life where God has not spoken. Whether it be your home, whether it be your work, your relationship with your neighbors, your relationship with strangers, how you deal with your money, what you think and no one else ever knows about. God has spoken on every aspect of your life because God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. And God has made His will so perfectly known that we can, as we were reminded, and I appreciate that so very much, what was said around the table this morning, that we may know with great assuredness, with, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are going to inherit heaven as our home, that we have salvation. And so unless the Lord builds the house, it doesn't matter what we're doing, we're laboring in vain if He's not the architect of it. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, you remember as Paul is talking to the brethren in Thessalonica, he tells them about the thankfulness he has for them because he says that when you received the word from us, you didn't receive it as the words of men, but you received it as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in those of us who believe, in those who believe. We are those who believe. And so the word of God is that thing that is within us that is helping us to build and to establish and effectively works in us. So again, when I ask the question, what is it that you're building and how are you building it? Is it the Word of God that is building that in your life? The reason many times that we find our house, as it were, metaphorically speaking, and maybe even specifically meaning, crumbling around us, is because we're not using the Word of God. We're laboring hard, we're working hard at it, but we're not using God as the builder. We're using a lot of intelligent things and knowledge, but we're not using the Word of God. And brethren, we have to understand, if I am not going back to the Word of God for what it is that I am trying to build within my home, within my life, I'm laboring in vain, and it will be met with destruction. Throughout human history, we've seen time and time again, people have tried to build these great things, and many times they're building these things, as it would seem, for God. The problem is it's not with God. You remember in Genesis 11? You can turn over very quickly in your scriptures as I paraphrase what it is that's going on in that particular story. But in Genesis 11, you remember that all the people of the earth are one people, they're one tongue, and they're all united. And it's interesting that as they're journeying east, and that's a phrase that you see a lot in the book of Genesis, particularly in the beginning chapters. And the reason it talks about them journeying east is because, remember, they were cast out of the garden. And the protection was set up on the east side because they were sent westward. So for them to return back to God would be returning back west. And so many times when it's talking about them journeying east, it's referring to the fact that they're getting further and further away from where God had initially established them. But the people are all together. They have one tongue. And they don't want to be separated. Even though God has said, be fruitful, multiply, scatter over all the earth and fill it. That was what God told them to do. But they said, no, we don't want to be scattered. We want to be one people. And so they established this thing that even some archaeologists have found that looks basically like a pyramid in these areas. And in the midst of these pyramid-looking things in these areas, there were these towers. And it's believed that the Tower of Babel looked similar to these. They were going to build this to heaven. And God saw that whatever it was that they put their mind to do, they weren't going to be deterred from it. And since it was not that God had determined for that to be built, it didn't matter how much labor they put into it. All God had to do was confound their language. And they were scattered. It does not matter how strong-willed we are, how determined we are, what good purposes we have behind what we're doing. If it is not for the Lord, and specifically with the Lord, it's going to fail, just like the Tower of Babel did. Other places in Scripture, such as Esther chapters 5 through 7, you remember that there is this man who would not pay this homage or actually respect another man so much that he would fall down and worship him. And this man named Haman was upset at this man named Mordecai because he would not show him that kind of respect. And so he determined, well, I'm going to build some gallows. He's encouraged to do this. I'm going to build these gallows so very high to where everybody can see them, and I'm going to have Mordecai hung on these gallows. And then what ends up happening is he's actually hung on the very thing that he built. That's what happens. We cause our own destruction. We build the very pit that we fall into because the Lord has not been with us. He also says in this particular psalm that unless it's the Lord who guards the city. You remember in Joshua 6, the walls of Jericho? How great they were, how massive they were, how well protected they were, and the great confidence that any watchman would have in guarding the gates of that city, the walls of that city. And as the children of Israel would march around it, you can imagine how they must have looked down upon them and said, what are these crazy Jews doing? Just marching around the city. But God was not the one who was guarding the city. And since God was not guarding the city, it didn't matter how many watchmen you put up. And it didn't matter what you built. It was going to fall. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, it reminds us of this. It tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, there have been people who have spent long hours in building nations and protecting nations. Our own country is one in which it's been around longer than most any nation, more powerful than any nation that's ever existed on the face of the earth. And there were times where people talked about being a nation of God's people. We can't claim that if we are not practicing righteousness. And it doesn't matter how much we claim that and how much we try to guard and watch the city, if righteousness is not something that's exalted in it. And I believe it's so very telling that Solomon begins this particular psalm this way to remind the people of Israel and using this psalm as the people of Israel would go up into the city of God to worship God, because there were times where the city was overthrown and where God removed His care over them because they failed to observe His word. And so when we think about building our character, what is it being built upon? When we think about building our homes and the family life that we have, what is it built upon? When we think about, as Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, that confession that Peter had given, what is the church being founded upon? Because people build a lot of different churches for a lot of different reasons, and a lot of different religions are established for a lot of different purposes. And a lot of the works that are observed by many of these different churches and denominations around the world sound good and look good and seem to be so very noble. But if the Lord is not the one who built the house, they labor in vain. And if they are not following the Word of God, God is not the one who is guarding that city. And it will be met with destruction. And nothing that is being done means anything. You remember when we studied Psalm 126, that one of the things that we talked about was from John 15, where Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But that with me, you may have joy, and your joy may be full. And even that God Himself can have full joy in what is there. You remember in Psalm 126 where it talked about, if you look back at Psalm 126 just briefly, bring back our captivity. This is verse 4 of Psalm 126. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And we didn't take the time to look at that in that particular psalm last time. But what that is talking about is there were only certain times of the year where there would be streams in this desert area in the south. And the only times that that would happen is when God decided to send rain. And so they looked to Him for that nourishment. And it was when God decided that they would receive those things. And it reinforces that lesson that God teaches us from beginning to end. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Adam and Eve in the garden decided to take of the fruit of the tree, and they were cast out. But you remember that before that, they sewed together fig leaves that they may cover themselves. But God had to come along and clothe them. Because we can't even figure something like that out without God's help. Without Him showing us and telling us what He wants and what He expects in those things. So unless God builds the house and guards the city, our efforts are in vain. Solomon, being the one who wrote this particular psalm of ascent, is telling. Because the book of Ecclesiastes, what is the word that is used so often there? Vanity. And over again he talks about vanity. And Solomon, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, talks about how it is that he had gained so much wealth, that he had gained so many possessions, that he had arrayed himself, and that he had everything that a man could want, and that anything that his heart desired, he gave himself to it so that he might find fulfillment in everything that there is under the sun. And he says that this is what I found. All of it is vanity except for this thing. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what he says in Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is a man's all. This is the very purpose for which you were created. And if you're going to find the meaning of life, it's going to be found in that. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. As I was going through this particular psalm this week, there were so many things that I was thinking about and so many different issues and ideas and principles and studies and things and knowing things that are going on with not my life, the lives of so many others, your lives. And it just really hit me. You know what? If we could just isolate Psalm 127 and live by that, how difficult is it? Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord guards the city, it doesn't matter what you do. You want an answer to your problem? I want an answer to my difficulties? It's this. What does God say? Do that. That's how easy it's supposed to be, brethren. And that's where we're supposed to be on all these different things. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua 1, let's read verses 7 through 9 together. Joshua 1, 7 through 9. You remember as Joshua is going to start leading the children of Israel after the death of Moses. This is instruction that God gave to him. Joshua 1, starting at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We sing that song, and it is such a great song of triumph that the Lord is with us wherever we go. Be strong. Be courageous. You're going to have great success. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Brethren, are you ever dismayed? Are you ever discouraged? You ever go through these periods of time where it's like, I don't even know what to do anymore. I don't know where to go. It just seems like every time I turn around, there's one more thing. Again, 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 this is happening over and over and over again. Brethren, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But do not let the book of this law depart from your lips. For then you will have great success. Let the Lord be the one who builds your house, and let the Lord be the one who guards your city. Then you will have great success. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't say, well, once I have great success, then I'll trust God. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Let's go back to Psalm 127 and notice that he talks about the sleep of the beloved. And I thought this was really interesting as I was going through the study of this particular psalm. There's actually about three different ways that particular part of the verse could be read when you look at the end of verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep, the New King James says. That's one particular way it can be translated, and it is something that's backed up by other scriptures. In other words, it's vain for you to do that if you're not with God, because it means nothing. But for me to do that, as a child of God, I will be given sleep by laboring and toiling, staying up late, getting up early. The only problem with that is it doesn't really fit when it talks about the bread of sorrow and things like that. It can give a little bit of difficulty. However, in other passages like Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, it does say the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats a little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Another way that it's translated in the ESV is this, for he gives his beloved sleep. In other words, people will labor and they'll put in all this time and energy for these things, but it doesn't give them sleep. But it's God who will give you sleep. And that's a good translation as well. Proverbs 3 and verse 24 says that when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. And it's talking about those who exercise wisdom. There's another translation, and I tend to believe that this is probably the most accurate. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Reason being is, again, think for a moment who it was who wrote this particular psalm. It's Solomon. Solomon was given a name in 2 Samuel 12, verses 24 through 25. This particular name that he was given means beloved of God. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. It's also interesting that when you think about when was it that Solomon was given the great gift of wisdom? It was in a dream while he slept. The Lord gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And when I think about the import for me, I get up when I need to get up. I do the work I'm supposed to do. I do it because it's the Lord who has guided me in those things, and I do it the way that he has told me to do them. And I go to bed at night. And it's only God who can give the increase. And as I am sleeping, the Lord does not sleep, nor does he slumber. And he is ever watchful. And what we have done as Christians, brethren, even while you sleep, God is still rewarding. And that to me fits better, not only because of Solomon, but also because of what it talks about next when it talks about the family. That when it talks about the children are a heritage from the Lord, and when it talks about how it is that they are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And the purpose of an arrow, eventually, is that not that you pull it back effectively, but that, and mothers, I'm sorry, but that you have to let it go. And once it's gone, once it's out of the bow, and you've let it go, that's going to be the evidence of how well you've done. God rewards well beyond the initial effort. When Peter talks about adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge and so forth, he talks about adding, but it's God who multiplies and makes these things to abound. True trust in God is that. The farmer goes out and he sows his seed, but then he has to go to bed. And his seed grows because it's God who gives the increase. He can't make it grow. It's only God who does that. And I believe that's one of the great lessons that is there. So I thought that was really interesting as I was going through it. 1 Kings chapter 3 is where it talks about him receiving his wisdom during his sleep. And so let's look at this next concluding verses of Psalm 127. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. When I was going through this particular section, I was on the phone with someone in the congregation here named Sean. And as we were talking, there was a lot of noise in the background. It was very shrill. seemed like it was probably coming from a small child. And Sean made a statement of, I think I've got to go kill the child. And I read him that verse, and he said, yeah, that's a Scrabble error. Right. And I did actually like it that Kyle was the one who read the passage this morning, because he is a father of three small children. And brethren, we have been blessed with a lot of children in the congregation here. And many of you do have a very full quiver. Maybe you need to get a second quiver to take care of all the children that you have. But I want you to think for just a moment, how many times in a day does a child cry? Too many is not specific enough. I actually looked on the internet trying to do some research on that, and some of them that as old as 7 or 8 years old are crying or whining 5 to 6 times a day. I think, wow. Small children, even if they don't have colic, how many times they're crying because that's all they know how to do? How much money is it going to take you to raise just one of your children to adulthood, the age of 18? Over $233,000, supposedly. Congratulations. God says you're welcome. Right? But how much would you give in exchange for just that one time where your little girl crawls into your lap? It says, I love you. Right? It's a reward, and it's meant to be so. In John, Jesus says this in John 16, verse 21, that a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. A reward. Why do we kill so many babies in this country? It's not looked at as being a reward. It's looked at as being a burden on how many times they're going to cry, how much money it's going to cost. I've got to set aside my dreams. I've got to set aside my goals. This is not what I was expecting. This is not what I planned. This was not according to my program, my idea of thinking. Children are a reward. God has rewarded you. When you go through the scriptures and you read about people like Elizabeth, and when she was told that in her old age she was going to have a child, she said, the Lord has taken away my reproach among men. Hannah, when she was being persecuted because of not having a child and praying to the Lord, she was so very happy because the Lord had granted her request. Brethren, we choose to have children because we want children. The children themselves are not the ones who decided they wanted to be born. We decided we wanted to have children. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord guards the city. Right? We remember that part of the verse. And even in our sleep, God grants to us. We make our petitions known to our God. And what does God do? And God rewarded you. We have several in the congregation here that had a very, very hard time in achieving that. And God granted that. Blessed be the name of the Lord for His reward. And how abundantly He has done so with so many. And that is a great thing and a wonderful thing indeed. Because He says that these children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You know, when you think about an arrow and what the arrow is like in the hand of a warrior, it's meant as an instrument of war, right? But this arrow does not just produce itself out of the air. You have to take a piece of wood and you have to fashion it just so. You have to remove the knots. You have to smooth it out. You have to straighten it. You have to get it set and get it ready. You have to put the feathers on it. Then you have to remove some and you have to get them set just so. But then you have to train it. In other words, you have to aim it toward the target. And then you have to let it go. And if it hits the target, you know you've prepared it and you've aimed it well. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Raise up a child the way he should go and he will not soon depart from it. That's what the verse is telling us. You train, you bring up your children in the right way. You remove those things that need to be removed. You add those things that need to be added. You straighten them out. Then you point them in the right direction. And then you let them go. And if you've done that well, they will not depart from it. That's what God tells us. Your children are that way. What are you building? What are you building? Are you building an arrow that will hit its target? Are you building an arrow in such a way that it will be effective when it hits its target? That's what we're supposed to be doing when we think about this arrow in the hands of a warrior. Then there's the very last part where it says in verse 5, "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." It may very well be that it's talking about the parent themselves. And there are verses to support that as well. You know, that the parent's not supposed to be ashamed of the child. Even when the child falls under reproach, that the father can still take joy. I tend to think that it's more talking about the child themselves. And I at least want to make the application from that before we close. Proverbs 17, verse 6, if you'll look at that. Proverbs 17, verse 6. About speaking with the enemy in the gate. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says this, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." Proverbs 31, verse 28, a verse that we know so very well, "Her children," speaking of this virtuous woman, "her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." Both these verses talk about something along the lines of children need to be grateful for your parents. And I wanted to talk about this for just a moment, not necessarily to the teenagers as you're growing through this process, but for some of the young adults. I think this is something that many times as young adults you will struggle with. No matter how you were raised, it has consequences attached to it. Good, bad, or otherwise, it has consequences. Even in a good home, it has consequences. Your parents taught you to be strict concerning the commandments of God. It has consequences. You're going to seem legalistic and people are going to think you're hard-hearted and cruel. You're narrow-minded. And it's easy for you to fall into the trap of thinking that is so. It may also be that you develop along the way a critical spirit along with that. It's a consequence that Satan's going to use. My point is this, is that when your parents were raising you and they saw you as that arrow, there were times where they had to be rough with you. They had to smooth out those knots. They had to remove some of that bark, some of that wood off of you. They had to shave you down. Maybe they didn't give you everything that you wanted. Maybe you wanted more feathers for your arrow. And your parents said, "You know what? We need to take some of those feathers off because they're going to get in the way." And they had to take some things away from you. And when they pulled you back in that bow to point you in the right direction, you probably felt some tension and some stress that went along with that. And when they turned you loose, that was really a jolt, wasn't it? That now you got to pay your own cell phone bill and those types of things. And when you hit the target, you hit it pretty hard. But guess what? You hit the target. Thank your parents for that. Be thankful. But understand that they had to do those things in order to fashion you and to train you in the right direction. And yes, it has consequences that go along with that. But they did it so that you could hit the target. And if you're here today and you hit the target, be thankful for what they did. And don't put them down because of that. And don't criticize them because of that. But understand why they had to do it. And be thankful for that. And again, I think many times, and I think it's a natural thing that happens a lot of times as young adults get out on their own, that you might struggle with that. So give that some thought. Psalm 127 is just like many of the other psalms and places where God has said, "Let me be the one who builds. Let me be the one who guards." In the scriptures, it talks about God standing at the door and knocking, wanting to come in. And the house that you've built, He has told you how to be a husband, and He has told you how to be a wife. He's told you how to be a father and a mother. He's told you how to be a child, a neighbor, a good worker. If your house is in disrepair, if it's crumbling down around you, do you hear God knocking at the door? And I'm being serious. I know it's a song that we're about to sing, and it is the question I'm going to leave with you is, do you hear the Father knocking? But seriously, do you hear Him knocking? When you do a review of your life and you see, you know what, this is not where I'm supposed to be right now. I should be a lot more serious-minded. I should be a lot more knowledgeable. I should be a lot more evangelistic in helping others. I should be more charitable. I should be more of a servant. I've been thinking about these things and I haven't done them. Do you hear God knocking? If the Lord is not the one building your house, you can spend 80 hours a week at work and you will not buy a single thing that will last. And you can read all the philosophy books of men and you can do all sorts of things. But if it's not the Lord who's doing it, it's in vanity. That's what I would ask that you think about this week. Do you hear what God is having to say about what you're building? If you need help with that, if you need some help in understanding what He's saying through His Word, let us know. Please let us know. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come if we can help.